Greetings, everyone, on this rather beautiful Sabbath. We've certainly been blessed by wonderful weather this summer. It's just unbelievable. I hope you're benefiting from the less of the AC as I have been and keeping those bills down. One of the important ways in which Yahshua taught is through the parable. And he was a master at using parables, both to convey a truth to believers and perhaps to hide the truth from those that were not to receive it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. The disciples, you know, sitting there day after day, walking with him through Galilee and interacting with him every day, finally, I guess at a certain point, decided, hey, you know, he's always talking in stories. Why is he doing that? Well, let's ask him. And the disciples came, verse 10 of Matthew 13, and said unto him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Many people say he spoke in parables to make the meaning clearer. Well, only in one sense, because for these who have understanding, it would perhaps clarify, but for those to whom it was not given, and there, it's kind of amazing, you know, he didn't come to teach the truth to everybody. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And therefore, he spoke to these people in stories that they would understand, but others simply go right over their heads, you know. So, he says in verse 13, therefore I speak to them parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Well, oftentimes even the disciples had some questions. What do you mean by this? So he had explained it to them. One of the most misunderstood parables in all the Bible is the one about the five wise and the five foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to go there today. I want to look at this parable, because I think it can bring up some important truths for us and perhaps some insights that we may not have ever considered. In Matthew 25 and verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Master, Master, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Interesting. Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Yahshua gave this parable couched in a lot of discussion about the end times. You know, all of it prophecy, Matthew 24. He had just got done with that. Then he gives this parable. Then he goes on to talk about another parable. Well, there was one right after that message in verse 32 of the fig tree of Matthew 24. Then after this one, he goes and launches into another one about the end times. So here we have Yahshua focusing on some important events. You know, in writing class, they'll always tell you to illustrate your point. Tell a story. Give an anecdote. Make it hit home. Something that people can really hold on to and understand. And this is what Yahshua is doing with this parable. He's making a very important point and letting the people realize, look, there are some consequences to what we do. We have 10 virgins that go with their lamps to await the arrival of the bridegroom. 5 are wise. They took extra oil. None, they both had oil. But the 5 wise took extra oil because there's the perhaps outside chance that he could be late. Maybe it wasn't an outside chance. Maybe they figure he could be because this is typical of a wedding. Things don't always run on time. Then you have the foolish virgins who have just enough oil for, you know, just getting there and taking care of business and not realizing that it wasn't going to happen at that time. The bridegroom is delayed in his coming. This is important when we talk about Yahshua's return, because in many places in Scripture we see where his coming is not going to be as we expect. The bridegroom's arrival is announced, and the virgins trim their lamps. All of them do. Well, the foolish find out that they've run out of oil. They don't have enough. And they plead with the wise ones to share their oil. The wise ones say, no, we can't, because then we won't have enough. Go out and buy some. So while they're gone, they go out and buy it. Come back, the door is shut. They're not allowed in when they come back. They want to. They expect to be led back in, but he said no. Then in Matthew 25:13, he makes the application. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. That's a key element. Watch and be ready. About this parable, I'd like to answer 3 important questions. Who are the bridesmaids? Why do they have oil, and what does that oil signify? Let's look at the historical backdrop, first of all. Anciently, marriages were arranged usually when the children were still children. Can you imagine growing up with a playmate knowing that someday that's going to be your husband or that's going to be your wife? That would be just unreal, wouldn't it? Later in this lengthy process of the betrothal, which occurred several months to a year before the actual wedding ceremony, you have the two making a commitment. There's a payment of a dowry by the groom to the parents of the bride. The betrothal had the force and effect of a marriage, and violation of it meant some pretty serious consequences. This is why we read in Matthew 1:19, when Joseph finds out that Miriam is great with child, he's ready to put her away. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he was even, you know, nice about it, was minded to put her away privately. Why? They weren't married, but they were betrothed. Very important. It had the full, almost the full force and effect of a marriage in that they considered themselves one. Then on the day of their marriage, the bridegroom escorted his bride from her father's house to his house. And along with that was a procession of a lot of other people. Friends of the groom would come. We call them best men. You had friends of the bride and others, maybe relatives. We call the bridesmaids who stand up with them. They were unmarried, often in attendance, and they accompanied the brides in our society as well. Well, in Yahshua's parable, 10 of these virgins are waiting the wedding procession. They expected that the wedding party would arrive, and they brought their lamps. This was also something that happened. Oftentimes, it occurred at night, interestingly enough. At night. You know, I find several references in the Scripture about Yahshua's return. He talks about the nighttime. Sometime, do a study on that sometime. Of course, I guess on a round earth, it really maybe doesn't matter, because in one place is going to be dark and the other place is going to be light, unless it says he's going to go, you know, the whole world will see him. Maybe he'll travel during the night. I don't know. Interesting, though. But this one occurred at night, and that's when the bridegroom came to get his bride at night. Well, their lamps were gone out, the foolish ones. They had to go and get some others. So they did. When they came back, it was too late. They hadn't anticipated that they would be denied admission. That was curious, you know. Lazarus, in the other parable Yash talked about, Lazarus and the rich man, he was shocked too. Remember? Luke 16? He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe that he would be shut out from the kingdom for what he did in this life. And that's another important parable. You see, our actions have consequences. Certain rich man he talked about, and he went ahead through the parable, and the faithful, the poor man who was faithful in his life, was there, and he clothed in purple and fine linen. This rich man, he did everything, had all the advantages in this life. This poor man had virtually nothing. Fed the crumbs fell off his ate the crumbs that fell off his table like the dogs. Came to pass in verse 22 of 16 that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Gehenna, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. It's actually not. It's in Sheol, isn't it? In the grave, lifts up his eyes, being in torments. Torments is basanio, and it means he's distressed. He looks up and realizes he's been shut out. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Exodus chapter 36 and 31. Interesting that, I'm sorry, Ezekiel 36. It's interesting that, you know, we sometimes have a better opinion of ourselves than we should have. And in the prophet says in 36:31 of Ezekiel, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. One day, the balance is going to come out, and we're going to be put on that balance to see how we did. And we're going to look at our record of our life face to face with Yahweh. Well, the rich man is shocked in this parable, and he can't believe he was shut out. The key aspect to the rich man's attitude toward the word is manifest here in Yahshua's explanation. They will not hear the word. They will not hear the word. They will not hear the Tanakh, the law. Let's dissect the parable of the virgins here. And the key element of this parable is the devastating discovery that's going to come. It's been generally believed that the oil in the lamp is the Holy Spirit. People look at other analogies in the scriptures about oil and the Spirit and anointing and so forth and say it's got to be the oil that has to be the Spirit there. Well, a lesson in Yahweh's word is that the Holy Spirit cannot be bought. Remember in Acts chapter 8, we've got the example there of a couple of people who make a big mistake, one in particular, but it's a demonstration where we read that Peter and John were sent to Samaria to lay hands on those that Philip had immersed, because he was a deacon. And we pick up the story in verse 17, and it says, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of Elohim may be purchased with money. It's a gift. A gift isn't purchased. A gift is given, right? So Yahweh gives his Spirit to those that have repented and have been baptized. Well, this man wanted to buy it, and he said, you can't do it. He said, in fact, your money perish with you. Indications are this man was in serious trouble. So what were the five foolish virgins going to do, going to buy? I don't believe it was the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you buy the Holy Spirit, as we've just seen. And I do believe the answer is in Proverbs chapter 23. We get this question quite a bit. What is the oil? Most people assume that it's the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, we talk about buying something, which is as the proverb did. It says, verse 22, "Hearken unto your father that begat you, and despise not your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding." These things you can buy. Where? Well, we go to CBD, or we go to eBay. We buy the books, we buy the truth, and we learn, and we apply it to our lives. And this is what these foolish virgins didn't have enough of. They didn't have enough of the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. The oil of the truth is what the virgins were lacking. When the truth activates, it does what? It gives light. When we're living that word, we're giving light to the world. Wherefore, they also lacked wisdom, which comes from instruction and understanding. Oil is what makes the lamps burn. Without it, there's darkness. Okay, so what is light? Let's go back to Psalm 119, the great law psalm. Largest, longest psalm in the scriptures. 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The oil lights the lamp. The lamp gives off light. "And it is a light unto my feet." Verse 130 says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple." Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." Light comes from lamps. But because the foolish lacked understanding, for one thing, they weren't with it. They weren't prepared. That shows right there they lacked understanding. They lacked the truth of what Yahshua was going to do. Of course, this is the bridegroom in the parable of Yahshua coming back for his bride. They were to go out and buy more truth or buy more understanding, which would have prepared their lives to join Yahshua in the wedding supper. Yes, they'd been invited to the wedding supper. And this is key. They had been invited. They were called. But they were not chosen. Just as many are called today, Yahshua says, but few are chosen. Those who are not chosen have not made adequate preparation. They have not studied to show themselves approved. They had some oil initially. There were some good qualities about them that they would be called. But they dropped the ball. And so many places in the scriptures we can find analogies to this. They didn't have what it took. Those who are not chosen have not made the adequate preparations. Their lives don't reflect the truth that they should have. Their oil was there, but it was shallow, and it burned out real fast. It was used up quickly. Couldn't sustain light when it was needed the most. The impact that the truth had on their lives was weak, and they ran out. There are far more foolish virgins, brethren, than wise ones. It's a simple fact that most Bible-professing people today don't read the Bible. They don't study it. They don't know it. When they have a question, they run to the minister or somebody who they claim would have the answer. Of course, he's been taught in a traditional way, so he has, you know, canned answers to common questions. And so it's a vicious circle, round and round. Nobody seems to get to the truth. These people are reflective of these foolish virgins. The truth is not there. It's not in the heart because they simply don't know the word. They haven't the oil. Because they're not sustained through the long days of waiting and enduring the sin of temptation of the world, they fall away. They can't handle it. They hadn't done their homework. They hadn't learned to make the truth a part of their life. They had been misguided by false teachings. And those leaders, those teachers, will have the greater condemnation, Yahweh says. But, he says, 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto Yahweh. Study to show yourself approved. We are commanded to get into the Word. Why? Why? So that we know, so that we have the understanding that Yahweh would give us. The result to this is what we see today, a drifting away. A drifting away so that people don't even understand basic scriptural teachings and morality, and this is where we are. So many have been called into the truth of the Sabbath, the true observances of the Word, the revealed personal name of Yahweh and Yahshua, and then over time, the oil burns out. They become cold. Their lamps have not been filled. They're not studying. They're not growing. They're not fellowshipping with the brethren when possible. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18, another parable, and Yahshua gave lots of parables in this regard, and it's almost like, well, if you don't understand this one, I'll give it to you in a different way. So he gives another parable. He talks about a sower. He talks about talents. He talks about many other things to try to drive home the point that, look, you have to be prepared and you have to make these things operate in your life. Mark 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Their light is showing. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He said unto them, as a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick, on a lampstand. This is actually speaking of the menorah, not what we think of a candlestick, but the menorah itself. To give light, it's the only light that was given in the tabernacle, you remember, the menorah. Well, it's been stifled. The truth has been just completely buried in their life because they haven't been diligent. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And I want to look at verse 21. Because I want to get back to the parable here in a minute. Not everyone that says unto me, Rabbi, Rabbi, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Most people think that it's automatic. Didn't matter what kind of person you were during your life, at your funeral, you're always in one place, aren't you? You're always up there. That's the way they talk, anyway. But it isn't so. I remember when, my wife might have gone to a funeral where the minister was very much up front. He was talking about the deceased, and he said, this man has not been a good man all his life. You know, that's something you don't hear too much today. Everything is glowing and in great terms, and people think, oh, well, I got it made no matter what I do, because all the ministers say, you know, they're in paradise right now looking down and smiling on us. But this man was very, very candid. Anyway, it says, not everyone says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So you have to do his will, you see. Part of that doing of that will is that oil of truth that operates in your life. Many would say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? Does that mean you're legitimate? Because maybe you can prophesy or teach. Sometimes that word is teach in the New Testament. And in your name have cast out devils. Well, my goodness, if you can do that, obviously this man is legit. And in your name done many wonderful works. Wow, three proofs. This has got to be a rightful person, believer in Yahweh. Well, the hammer comes down in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? Depart from me, you that work lawlessness, iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Launching into another parable. Making it very concrete to what he's talking about. So time is a key element. a lack of depth and sustenance over time is what hurt these foolish virgins and many others in Joshua's teachings, because they assumed that they had it made, I guess. Assumed that everything was taken care of and there was nothing for them to do but just to believe and have faith and count on his grace. That's important, but that's not everything that we must do, because we must be found worthy, the scripture tells us. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Well, you can't borrow the oil either. You can't borrow it. In no way can it be passed from one person to another. We can't borrow character from another person. Now, this is the problem that poor old Luther got into during the Reformation. You know, they thought they could operate for somebody else. We could pay indulgences and pay somebody out of purgatory, you know, and we could offer prayers for the dead and all of this. You can't do it. You can't do it. Everyone isn't going to answer for himself. You can't go and use somebody else's example and say, well, I'll, you know, rest my life on that person's coattails. We can't borrow character or a relationship with Yahweh. And the parable teaches us that this is not possible. We have to go out and get it ourselves. We have to find the truth and let it operate in our life. The parable teaches us that opportunity comes, opportunity knocks, and then opportunity leaves. And if we're not there and not ready, we'll be left out. The 10 virgins, from all available information in the parable, were equally pure to start with. 5 of them had made inadequate preparation, indicative of insufficient watchfulness. And that's why they're called foolish. The parable is not addressed to those who have made no preparation for Yahshua's coming, but to those who have not made sufficient preparation. There are a lot of people, a lot of lukewarm believers out there, a lot of Laodiceans. But when, in the final analysis, when push comes to shove, they're going to be left out, and they're going to be shocked, and they're going to wonder why. Clearly, Yahshua here taught personal responsibility and the possibility of apostasy. The wise maidens were unable to divide their oil with the foolish ones, lest none would have sufficient oil. Notice also that the judgment is going to be a personal examination. At the judgment bar of Yahweh, no one will be able to intercede for us. The lost and no additional preparation will be possible. There will be no time for added preparation at the second coming of Yahshua. You know, if you have to learn a very intricate skill, you don't do it at the last minute. It's a lifelong process, and that's what a believer must have. He must have the willingness to do a lifelong living for Yahweh and living in the truth. Well, at Yahshua's coming, the remnant will be given a renewed invitation to the marriage supper. There are two groups of believers we read about in Revelation 12, and I believe this is key. And it's something that maybe we've not considered before. There's going to be two different groups. Revelation 12 talks about the end times, of course. And verse 9 talks about the great dragon that was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, verse 10, and the kingdom of our Elohim and the power of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our Elohim day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the devil saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Duality of prophecy, obviously, speaking of what Yahshua had to endure, and also now his people. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, obviously Yahweh behind it, and opened up the earth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Elohim and the testimony. So here we have a woman who's brought by the wings of a great eagle, however that is, into the wilderness to be protected. But there's another group of people, verse 17, that are going to feel the wrath of Satan. These also are believers, apparently. They're the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments and have the testimony of Yahshua. There's no other conclusion we can draw that these are those people who are followers of Yahweh. Notice in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, most people believe that there's a book out. Some guy just wrote a book. What happens in heaven? Because nobody ever talks about, you know, if in fact we did go to heaven, what do you do in heaven? What do you do up there? I mean, just sit around and barbecue every day? Or what is it that you do? Well, in Revelation 22:12, I'd like to read the book, by the way, and see exactly where he gets his support. But anyway, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Each is rewarded according to his work. Now, what does this indicate? This indicates that there's different levels of rewards, doesn't it? Not everybody has the same reward. Not everybody is going to be on the same level. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19. This is the parable of the talents. And again, we find the same idea. There's going to be different rewards. Different people are given different things. Luke 19, and let's look at verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, this sounds like same parable of the virgins, doesn't it? Although in a different way. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Why? Why? Did it matter? Yes, it did matter. What they had gained by what they had been given makes a big difference, because it's going to hinge on the reward they're going to be given. Then came the first, saying, Master, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. When? In the millennium, in the kingdom. You can reign over 10 cities, he says, because you are faithful in what I've given you. And the second came, saying, Master, your pound has gained 5 pounds. So he's increased it 500%. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept up in a napkin, gravecloth actually, and for I feared you, because you are an austere man, and takes up that which you laid not down, and reap that which you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore you gave not, then gave not you my money into the bank, that at my coming you might have required mine own with usury. If you weren't going to multiply it, then at least get some interest out of it. Do something with it. Make it profitable somehow. This man didn't. He went out and buried it and says, here, you can have it back. So the gift that he was given didn't do anything. Sat inside in the ground and didn't do a thing. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. So here we have one that's rewarded even greater. And they said unto him, Master, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one that has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So, here we have another parable of gifts and multiplication of those gifts. The bridegroom's refusal to admit those 5 foolish virgins is not a callous rejection of their lifelong desire to enter the kingdom. No, it isn't callous. Yasa's rejection is entirely justified because these people never made the preparations. Their talents were buried, basically. An additional lesson in this parable is that our relationship with Yahweh is an ongoing one. It should grow. It should prosper. We should be, bringing more. They're foolish, not just because they missed a deadline, but because they didn't have the understanding. They didn't have the truth operating as they should have. They have some oil. They have an elementary, very shallow understanding, but that's as far as it goes. How many are in that boat today? Just a shallowness, a birdbath faith, about an inch deep. They have the oil, but they don't continue. They don't gain more. And the parable indicates that watching involves understanding and obeying the word of Yahweh. They were sustained by their understanding of the truth, and they're living it. The wise virgins were. Without the truth, these maidens could not get into the wedding feast. Yasha really didn't say, but without a lamp, they couldn't get in. Their light wasn't showing. They weren't an example. And so they wouldn't be admitted because of that. In Matthew 25, verse 13, it's interesting too, another aspect of this parable is that we're to watch. Watch. I think one of the lessons we learn as we keep Yahweh's calendar is we're out there watching for that thin crescent, Most of the world, what in the world are you doing looking up in the sky, at sunset? Like just this month we were out looking and car after car comes down the highway. We were over at my in-laws and they slow down and they look, he's looking up there. What's he looking at? Nobody asked us. I wish they had, but they didn't. They just slowed down and kept on going. But they're out of tune. They're out of touch. They don't understand Yahweh's calendar. Someday everybody will understand it. Everybody from Jerusalem around the world will understand it, and they're going to be keeping it. Won't that be a wonderful time? But in Matthew 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And then he goes into another parable. The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to far country. And there again, we have the thing about the rewards, the talents, and so forth. But he says, watch. You don't know the day or the hour when he comes. We also find that he's going to delay his coming. Watch. Gregorio in the Greek, it means to give strict attention to, be cautious, and to be active. You don't just sit back and be passive, but you're doing things. To take heed. In Luke chapter 17, we find that most of the world will not be taking heed. Most of the world will be like in Noah's day. Oblivious. It's amazing to me to hear the political things going on and the very scary things that are going on in our world. And you listen to people talk about it and they have no clue. They're in their own world. They're worrying about what they're going to do this weekend. They're going to worry about whether they're going to, going fishing or are they going to go to the ball game, and they have no idea what's coming down. We got into this Iraq thing, and boy, what a can of snakes it's been. Can of worms, I'm sorry, Randy. He doesn't like that. Can of worms, he understands that one. But it really, it's a mess. And here we are in a battle with a false religion that's you know, the second biggest in the world, and it's knocking on the gates of Bible believers, and it's really, now I guess Iran is getting involved, and who knows where it's going to end. Well, we know where it's going to end. It's going to end in Israel, with Yahshua coming back to wrest control. But that's for another time. Let's look at Luke chapter 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. Life was just going on. Like nothing, nobody's business. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were living on like they're going to live on for the next, 60, 70 years. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, there were people out there having picnics. Some guy was over there building an addition to his house. There were some kids running around playing whatever they were playing. The day that Lot walked out and the Holocaust came down. And fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and is stuff in the house. So he's up there. He's not prepared. He's sitting up. They lived up on the roof, by the way. You know, you read in the Bible about putting a fence around your roof. That's because they lived up there. And for safety's sake, Yahweh commanded in his law to put a fence around it so people don't fall off. Look kind of weird for us. We don't live on our roofs, put fences around it. You know, if we're going to keep that part of the law, it'd be a little bit odd, I guess. But here we show that Yahweh's law has application where it makes, sense to do so. And even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, verse 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. You're not going to have time, no time to prepare. Your oil is out, and you're AWOL, and it's too late. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back, because Yahshua is coming, and the world is going to fight him. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Very serious when things start to happen. So will it be when the day of the Son of Man is revealed. Whoever seeks to save his life, there are many that will seek to do that. You know, have you seen some of these disaster movies? I've seen a couple. You know, here you have, you're sitting back here, probably 1,000 feet in the air or something. You see this huge tidal wave coming down on top of New York, and there's people trying to run. And you can just see there is absolutely no hope. This thing's going to inundate them and half of New York. And you still see people trying to save themselves. That's not the time. It's too late. Your lamp will be out. You've got to prepare long before then. Many people have the idea, I'll just live my life, and then when time comes, when I'm getting close, I'll go ahead and make my peace with Yahweh, as they say. Too late. The lamp is out, and you don't have time to go and buy more. The word used in Matthew 25 for foolish, the foolish virgins, same word we use for moron. Moros. It means dull or stupid. They should have been wise and prepared. Not sit back and let things just happen to them. You know, so many people do that in life. They don't make life happen. Life happens to them. And they just go with the flow. Whichever way the wind's blowing, whichever way the current is moving, that's the way they go. And where's the percentage of that when the balance scales of their life are weighed? Yahweh's going to say, what'd you do with your talents? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of Elohim, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Very serious consequences of you know, once you make that commitment to fall back and say, well, I don't know, maybe it was a mistake. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. In Hebrews chapter 6, as long as we're in Hebrews, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. They've seen it in their mind's eye. They can see the promise there. And they can see that Yahweh had a plan for them and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of Elohim and the powers of the world to come. Again, they can see it. They can see the promises. They can see what Yahweh has in store. 10 cities. Maybe 5 cities. Maybe a continent. Who knows? No, that's probably David. You'll probably get that. But the rewards are there. And they've seen it. But they've got problems. They got problems with the boss. They got problems in this life. And they got problems with money and their family. And it goes on. And they just kind of melt away. Once they've seen it, but don't stick with it. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they impale themselves to themselves the Son of Elohim afresh and put him to an open shame. There are consequences of turning back. 2 Peter 2:20. I guess I better close with this. Consequences of not sticking to the truth, sticking with the word, of going back and saying it's too tough. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Master Yahshua, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse. It's worse with them than at the beginning. You see, once you have knowledge, once you have the understanding, then it's incumbent upon you to do something about it. If you're ignorant, well, you're ignorant. You know, you haven't been given that understanding. You haven't been called at this time. And maybe that's for a different time. There are the bride. There's the bride, which Yahshua really didn't address, I don't believe, in that parable. There's the bridesmaids. There are those that are going to be in the first resurrection. There are those that may come along later. They're going to have a different role. Will everybody marry Yahshua? I don't see the indication there. I think there's going to be a select few who are going to be in that relationship. There's going to be others that will be in the kingdom, but their rewards will be a little different. The brides and the bridesmaids. An important teaching that Yahshua has in his word. Lessons that we can learn from in his parable. And we pray that we will be ready at that time when Yahshua returns and not be found sleeping. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you, Elder Allen, for your message. At this time, call forth Jose Gonzalez for our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you once again, Yahweh, we'd like to thank you for the blessings of the message that we just heard, and we pray that we get into your scriptures more so that we can learn how to use our talents more efficiently. We pray that we prepare ourselves spiritually and mentally for the coming Feast of Trumpets and Atonement and Tabernacles. Pray that once again this be a witness to those that are outside the body. Pray that they ask questions, we have answers. Pray that we answer with fear. Pray, Father, that you bless all your people all around the world who are keeping your blessed Sabbath day and striving their best to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray for all those in the body, Yahweh, that are suffering through trials and tribulations just before the feast comes as a test of character, Yahweh. We pray that we step up to the challenge and that we use your spirit and that we humble ourselves and pray more often and try our best to fast so that you can help us out and help us overcome these problems so that we won't be discouraged. We pray for a blessing on the meal that we're about to have. Pray that you make it nourishing to our bodies, and we just thank you for the blessing of this day that we can rest, and pray that you be with us the rest of this coming week. All this we ask in your precious Son's name, Yahshua Messiah. Hallelujah.